Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
We continue today with our Don't Waste the Wilderness series. We're in week number four of this series. I'll preview, just a real quick preview, and then we'll come right back. Dwayne, I know I'm switching up order on you. In 2 weeks, we'll be starting a brand new series called The Revelation. And so this has been something I've been working on for a few years, trying to figure out how to get into it, and we're going to jump into it starting on the 19th. And so if that's something you've been asking me about, because there's about 30 of you that have been asking me about that for years now, we're going to tiptoe in. I think it's the right season for us, and so that's coming on the 19th. But for today, we're going back, and we're going to sit on the penultimate week, Don't Waste the Wilderness. We're walking with King David through a challenge, through trial, through wilderness, and we're trying to figure out what does that look like in our own lives. Everybody has a challenge. Everybody's in a battle. We're all doing these things together, kind of grinding through life. And so what does it look like to do that well? What does it look like to do that biblically? And that's where we're at. So each and every week during the series, as you might have noticed, we're having a testimony from our community. Today, I'm going to invite Cassie to come forward. Cassie Boron is going to be bringing our testimony. Rob's going to join her for moral support. But what I want you to hear in their testimonies each and every week is that, one, you're not alone. And the thing you're going through is not unique to you in the sense that your circumstance might be or your scenario might be, but we are all going through it, and God is in all of it. And so would you join me in welcoming Cassie?
I'm Cassie. I come from a broken home where I witnessed job loss due to drugs and an absent father due to drinking. I was raped at a young age, and as a result, I carried a deep longing to have a child of my own that I could shelter from the cruelties of the world. I prayed and pleaded with God to have a child, but the answer that I kept hearing was clear. No, not your way. At the time, that was so painful to accept. I wrestled with feelings of jealousy, anger, and even the need to try to prove myself worthy to have a child. While God was saying no to something, why was God saying no to something so good? But God had a better plan, of course, than the one that I was holding on to. He opened the door for us to foster and adopt. Through that journey, he blessed us with 4 incredible children. They were an answer to my prayers, just not in the way that I had expected. As my love for them grew and they became my kids, I began to see the beauty in the way that he had written our story and realized that his way was much better. Then, in his timing, I became pregnant with a baby girl. We named her Hope, but almost immediately, though, we were faced with a new trial. Hope was born with a heart condition that would cause her to need open heart surgery in the first year of her life. Suddenly, we had to navigate caring for her while also making sure our 4 incredible children at home felt loved and never overlooked. On top of that, I experienced a deep personal loss. My grandparents, who had helped raise me alongside my mom, passed away while Hope was in the hospital. In the past, I might have fallen back into bitterness or anger, but this time something was different. When Hope was in the hospital, I felt a peace that I had never known before. At times when I started to get anxious, he would always step in with a text from a friend randomly saying, "Hey, we just stopped and prayed for you." Or he would show up with people showing up at the hospital at the right time to pray for us or pray with us, and friends coming to say, "Hey, I saw your Facebook post. I just thought I needed to be here for you." It was as if the prayers of so many people were wrapping me up and reminding me that nothing else mattered more than being in that hospital room. Even when my grandparents passed, I saw God's hand in it. When I had to leave Hope in the ICU to drive an hour and a half away to attend their funeral, God gave me a comfort that I can only describe as supernatural. He reminded me that he was holding both my miracle baby my amazing kids at home, and my grieving heart all at the same time. Looking back, I see clearly now, God knows far more than we ever could. His ways are not always our ways. Definitely was not my way when I was younger. His timing is not our timing, but even in the season of waiting, of questioning, and of suffering, he was at work. Those trials became the very place where I grew closer to him, where I learned to trust him in ways I never thought possible. And through it all, he has been so faithful. I wouldn't trade the peace he has given me for anything.
So that's where we're going today. What does that peace look like? How do we find it in those moments where trial stacks upon trial, where grief stacks upon grief? What do we do? Let's go back to Psalm 63, and we'll return there in verse 1. We'll read all the way through. Today we'll focus on verse 8, but let's read the whole thing. The scripture says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me." So today we focus just on that last verse, verse 8. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. David is running. David is being hunted. David is vulnerable as he's ever going to be. And what he clings to is the Lord. When we zoom out a little bit, we say, well, there's sort of a recipe taking shape. Week 1 and 2, we're kind of figuring out, what does this wilderness look like? What is it? What are we supposed to do? What's our response? As we get further into it, and maybe if this is your first week, and you can always go back on the website and listen to the other ones and catch up, but there's like a recipe of wilderness living taking shape. We see seeking God is our deepest need, recognizing our true longing. David says, even in a dry and parched land, what I'm really thirsty for is you, Lord. So there's a little bit of that. Praising when we don't feel like it. He says, I lift my hands and praise. That our bodies can lead our hearts at times, that we do the right thing. Sometimes that leads our heart to the right place. And then hoping in a God who has already written the story. You heard that in Cassie's story, that he's writing a different story than the one we anticipate at times. But it doesn't make the story wrong. The story is good. So we're waiting and watching and we're hoping. This is sort of the recipe that's being developed. Today we learn to cling to God. And clinging in our context and our culture is not a positive thing. I don't know if you know this, but clinging is not necessarily something that you want to have a lot of experience with or someone who is clingy. We have some single young men and women in the room. I'm not going to point, but you know who you are. You just do this, raise your hand, whatever. We can work it out afterwards. We have very eligible people in the room. Some of you have experienced a boyfriend or a girlfriend who has been described as clingy in the past. That's not a fun thing. They don't give you space. They're calling, texting, checking in at all hours. Share your location with me. Some of those things. You're like, oh, this is a lot for me. Clingy these days feels needy. Clingy these days feels pathetic. Clingy invites a weird codependency. If you are with somebody who's a little too clingy, it kind of gets to be red flag city, and you're like, maybe I should back out on this one. So you run from that, and that's natural. Clinging is something we don't want to have anything to do with. But that's hardly the connotation of Scripture. So we have to separate what we think of clinginess and what David is doing with the Lord. Remember that David is not just David. David is King David. And this should change everything about the way we read his poem, the way we read his song, his journal entry, as he writes the Psalms. As we read that, we have to remember he's the king. So yeah, he's in the wilderness, and yeah, he's being pursued, and yeah, this is dangerous, and yes, he's vulnerable, but he's still king. In that sense, David might be the least needy person in the entire society. He's got to get through his trial, yes. He has to survive this, yes. But he's king. That means something. He's not needy in the sense that you or I might be needy. He's not insecure in the sense that you and I might be insecure. He's not just a political figure. Like, we can't imagine a king because we live in a democracy. We don't really know what that would be like to have one person who's sort of supernaturally ordained over all of us, but more than a political figure, they're a representation of the people. The people are an extension of the king, and the king loves the people with his whole heart. He's a political leader and a general on the front lines and a poet and a warrior and a songwriter. He's all these things wrapped up into one. He's not some sniveling peasant like you and I that would just be worried about being in a cave out in the desert and worried about being hunted down. He's king. He's experienced everything and every good thing. He knows where those things are. He has those at his disposal when he's in his right place. At this moment, they've been stripped away, though. So as a king, he's aware of what's available. He's aware of every accommodation that he could have. And at the same time, he doesn't have them in the moment. So he can ask for anything, look for anything, turn to anything, because he knows everything. And what he does is not long for the palace, not long for fine foods, not long for his guards. He says, I cling to God. He clings to God. See, wilderness has a way of stripping away the frills of life, doesn't it? It strips away the frills. It strips away the extraneous things that we care about. And it kind of breaks us down. Trials break us down. They make us ask big questions. What's the meaning? What's the purpose? Why am I here? What is this all about? We ask these things in the middle of battles. And sometimes, I think it's the bigger the battle, the bigger the question. So if you're in a small battle right now, you're like, oh, I got a C on my midterms, and I kind of wish I had gotten a B. You're like, why am I here? You're like, oh, to get a degree. I can do this. Like, you work through that. But you ask with small trials, small questions. The bigger the trial, the bigger the question. What kind of questions do you think Rob and Cassie are asking of themselves through their journey? At various times, big questions. God, are you there? God, are you good? God, do you hear me? God, do you know my heart? And God's response every time is, yes, I got this. But there's these big questions that come with the big challenges and trials of life. The question I would ask of you in your trial, in your challenge of the day, whatever that is what are you clinging to? And here's where we have to be careful, because we can improperly start creating a self-righteousness here if we're not careful. What are you clinging to invites an answer of an I statement. Well, I trust in the Lord. I cling to God. I pray. I go to church. I serve. I. It's not about you. What you cling to, yes, you got to cling to the right thing. But if we're not careful, we think we will be saved, we'll be set free, we'll be healed, we'll be whole because of what we can do. And I don't want to create a false construct there. Yes, you're the one doing the clinging, but it's all about that to which you cling. I've used both of these illustrations I'm about to use. I've used them many times. If you've heard them before, feel free to roll your eyes if you want, or it's a short nap. You can check on. I heard the Browns were playing this morning. Somebody told me that. I didn't know that. You can check on to see how much they're losing by already. Whatever you want to do. That's the first Browns joke of the year. Somebody keeping track? Okay. Illustrations. So here are two different illustrations. Isn't about you doing the clinging, it's about that to which you cling. Tim Keller is this one. He gave this, I'm stealing it from him. He says, basically, you're tumbling off a cliff. You see yourself, you're rolling off the cliff, you're about to hit the sheer portion of the cliff, and you're gonna tumble to your death. Tumbling off the cliff, you reach out and grab a branch sticking out of the cliffside. Some exposed root jutting out from the rock face. What saves you in that moment as you grab for the branch? It isn't your ability to hold the branch, it's the branch's ability to hold you. You can hold the branch all you want. If it gives way, if the root pulls off from the rock, you still fall to your death. So what saves you in the moment, you're clinging to the right thing, but is the thing going to hold you? It's not about whether you hold the root, but whether the root holds you. What are you clinging to? No matter how much strength you have, doesn't matter. How much strength does that to which you cling hold? The other illustration I like to use is you're overboard. Maybe you're on a cruise, maybe on the poop cruise. Some of you watch that documentary? Horrifying, never going on a cruise. If you haven't watched it, maybe don't watch it. 47 minutes better spent somewhere else. But maybe you're on a cruise. You're overboard now. Now you're overboard. What are you going to do? Drowning in the ocean. The Coast Guard, to your great delight, the Coast Guard chopper comes to save you. And down from the helicopter is the guy with the basket. And they lower the guy with the basket. And you're exhausted. And you're fighting for your life. And you're just trying to make it out. You reach up your arm at the right time. They reach their arm down. They pull you out of the water. They get you into that basket thing. What saves you? Is it how strong you are? Is it how tightly you can hold to the basket, to the rope, to the chopper? No, you're clinging to the Coast Guard guy. You're clinging to the basket, but it's the basket that saves you. It's the Coast Guard that saves you. It's not you. You're clinging to the right thing. It'll hold you. If you're clinging to the wrong thing, maybe not. So who or what do you cling to when you're vulnerable? And the question becomes, can it hold you? Can it sustain you? Can it save you? Most often, we cling to cover-ups and distractions. It's what we do. It's our natural instinct. We cling to cover-ups and distractions. I would say we are often, I can call us Febreze Christians. Okay? You guys know Febreze. Spray, you walk into a room, it smells like a raccoon died 6 weeks ago, and you just spray that thing, and you're like, now it's clean linen, you know, and it doesn't really work like that. Aloha mist. You're like, hello, no. You guys know, I tell you too many things, but I got on this weird spiral when I was looking up the different flavors of Febreze, and there are so many. They are flavors. I don't know if you can disagree, but that's what those are. And they have a flavor of the year right now, in case you're wondering, 2025 flavor of the year. If somebody knows this, don't admit to anybody you already knew this. Vanilla suede is the flavor of the year, which is either Febreze or it's like a new R&B act. I'm not sure. But it's like every time, they're all awful. So I don't know why I'm telling you this. It's not in my notes. What we do is we cover things up. We find something that stinks. We find something we don't like. We just want to paper over it. We just want to cover over it. Just get a different smell. Do something else. I don't like the way this feels, the smell. So that doesn't get the raccoon out of the crawl space, right? The raccoon is still in the crawl space. You're still going to smell it tomorrow. But if you just spray enough Febreze, go through 7 or 8 bottles of vanilla suede, maybe you'll get there. That's not how that works. It's a cover up. It doesn't help. Or distractions. We are Netflix, YouTube, doom-scrolling Christians, where we go, I don't like the way I'm feeling on the inside, so let me just do something to take my attention away from the way I'm feeling. Distract me, numb the pain. One more video should do it. One more swipe. Maybe the next one will be the inspirational thing I need to break out of this rut I'm in. And it never is. When cover-ups and distractions don't work, then we turn to stronger things. We always turn to stronger solutions as we go. When you have a headache, you reach for whatever the over-the-counter drugs are in your medicine cabinet. When that doesn't work, then you end up at the urgent care. You end up at the ER. You end up with some sort of prescription thing to take care of the levels of pain you're at. You could start with ibuprofen, but you end up with something much stronger. There's a scale to this. Opioids work by creating a temporary euphoria in you. There's all this chemicals and brains and synapses and things, but basically it goes from over-the-counter drugs. They just kind of block the pain. A Tylenol blocks the pain from you. You don't feel it. You don't sense it. You don't see it. It turns off that sensor for a season. But opioids actually replace the pain with euphoria, and it's a temporary thing, but that would feel really good, which is why they're so addictive. When cover-up and distraction doesn't work, we often turn to stronger things. We cling to people and sex and pleasure and drugs and alcohol. We turn to stronger cover-ups and stronger distractions because if Netflix isn't doing it, I turn to something stronger. If Febreze isn't working, I go to something stronger. Whatever it is we're into, we end up escalating until something can feel like it numbs the pain, and the pain doesn't go away, so we just keep growing in the strength of what we're aiming for. The stronger the remedy, though, the deeper the hold. The stronger the remedy, the deeper the hold. Desperate for hope or for healing or for something just to soothe us for a minute, we turn to something stronger. This is why we have such compulsive issues with pornography, why we shop in stress, why we abuse drugs and alcohol, why we doom scroll social media for more hours than we want to admit. We're desperately searching for the fix. We need something stronger. And here's the thing. That instinct is totally right. The instinct you have that I need something stronger is totally right. You're exactly right. You do need something stronger. You need something stronger. What you need is Jesus. Nothing short of Jesus will ever satisfy. Nothing short of Jesus ever heals, ever fixes. It all falls short and requires something stronger. And so many of us have to go on this long journey into stronger, stronger, stronger until we realize the only thing with the strength to hold us, the only thing to that which we cling, which can actually save us, is Christ. We need power beyond what's available over the counter or in a darkened alley that can't be found in a phone. It can't be found in a pill. Nothing less than Jesus. We were created by God for God. Only his power saves. Only his presence heals. He's the only one we can reliably cling to. So you're searching for the fix. You need the solution, and it's right there waiting for you. So come back to the rescue illustrations and the cliff and the Coast Guard at sea. What's required to have these salvation moments? What's required for the rescue there? Both the cliff and the Coast Guard, they're the same illustration. They both require closeness. They both require proximity. To reach out and cling like a mother and a child. You have to have a closeness and a proximity. Clinging requires it. Scripture says God delivers by his mighty hand. Listen, God is not constrained by time or distance, okay? But the metaphor is helpful for us. That if it's by his mighty hand that he lifts us out of the muck and the mire, what's the one thing required is that we're close enough to reach out and grab his hand. A child doesn't cling to a parent from afar. They run across the room to find them. They get close. So I would argue that the distance between you and healing is often the distance between you and God. And the season you're in and the scenario you're in and the guilt and the shame you're fighting off and the, whatever it is that you're dealing, the distance between you and healing in that is the distance between you and God. It's spiritual distance. It's relational distance. Listen, I know some people with broken bodies and whole souls. Okay? So you don't leave here going, well, he said if I just cling to God that it'll heal my medical thing. Like, he can. We've seen it. We've watched it. But he also hasn't at times, and he's got a plan for that too. You can have a broken body and still have a whole soul, which is actually what you're longing for most deeply, is that wholeness. I know people with broken marriages, broken finances, broken relationships, broken careers, broken dreams, who are whole and at peace. Your circumstances don't define you. Your situation doesn't define you. Your diagnosis doesn't define you. You are defined by whose you are. I know people who are broken in every area of life, who are secure and safe and carry a peace that all of us would be jealous of. How can someone be broken and whole? How does that work? What's that paradox? How can you be broken and whole? The same way that someone with money and a career and sex and pleasure can be miserable. Same thing is true the opposite direction. How can you have all that money and not be happy? Yeah, we all acknowledge that's true. You can have all the money, all the sex, all the pleasure, all the best career, all the status, whatever it is you want, all the toys, doesn't matter how you work that out. You can have all that stuff and still not really feel at peace. You're still not whole. None of that satisfied. The inverse can be true. Doesn't have to be. You don't have to be broken to be made whole. But you can still be struggling in life and feel total peace. You heard Cassie's testimony. Didn't make any sense to feel the peace she felt. God was there. Clinging to the right thing. What you cling to has to be able to satisfy you. What you cling to has to be able to heal you and make you whole. Only God brings that wholeness. So come back in verse 7. Verse 7, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I'm going to translate that. I think David is saying, in our closeness, Lord, I am covered. I'm covered. In the shadow of the wings, in your closeness, I am covered. Something else, not Febreze related, I was reading about chickens. I don't know much about chickens. Chickens, when they're cold or afraid, baby chicks, where do they go? Anybody? Some of you have chickens. They run under the wings of the mother hen. That's where they want to be. There's this thing in nature where the vulnerable bird, in the vulnerable baby bird in the time of danger, runs to be under the wing of the mother. David says, in our closeness, Lord, I sing in the shadow of your wings. In our closeness, I'm covered by you. I'm covered. We underestimate covering in our world. If you watch football today, maybe some of you have it on a phone right now. You're watching it right now. I don't know. Don't tell your neighbor. If you watch football today, you will see 1,000 insurance commercials. You know the ones. What are they selling, though? Coverage, aren't they? They're selling you coverage. Like a good neighbor. You start thinking about it. It's all that's on. It's just beer and insurance. You know how I like the Allstate Mayhem guy? You like that guy? Where he's like, I'm a tailgate party, and then he just crashes through things, and then if you're not covered, oh. The Aflac duck, if you lose your job, how are you going to pay your bills? With Aflac, you're covered. They're selling coverage. No matter what happens, you'll be okay because you're with us. That's the message of insurance. No matter what happens, you'll be okay. You're covered by us. They're selling peace of mind. It's what they're selling. We should look at those and go, that's a beautiful reflection of the Lord. David sings his praises because he's covered. Because no matter what he goes through, David is covered. He's got coverage. Soul level peace, depth of being wholeness. Only God can truly cover you. So if you're here and you're lacking peace, you go, I just can't find the peace. I want the peace that Cassie talked about. I want the peace that you're talking about. How do I get that peace? I would say the distance between you and peace is the same as the distance between you and God. It works for healing and it works for peace. The distance between you and the peace that you long for is the distance between you and God. And the response I get here all the time from people is, listen, I understand. It's nice that you're a pastor. You get to think about this all day. I have a job. People tell me that. I have kids. I work more than Sunday. You're like, okay, that's fair. Small kids, big health issues, work, school, whatever. It sounds nice, Kyle. It sounds nice to sit in a hammock in the shadow of God's wings and sing a little song. That sounds like a great idea. I cannot imagine having time for that. It's not realistic. That's what I hear. So here's my pushback to that. I think each and every one of us every day are making a choice. You are clinging to something. You just have to define what that is. For example, if your career has you too busy to intentionally be close to God, know this. You are choosing to cling to your career. You're choosing that. If it's your kids or your money or your status, you're choosing. Your career won't bring you peace. Your kids won't bring you peace. Your money can't buy you peace. Your retirement won't provide the peace that you're aiming for. The peace that you're longing for isn't in the things. Nothing you cling to short of Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, will ever bring you peace. So you can choose today. Because I do think you make a choice every day. You can choose today. Maybe today is the first day or it's just your first day back. Cling to nothing less than Jesus. You can watch football. You can go shopping. You can still go on a date. Love your kids. Have a nice meal. Enjoy a glass of wine. You can still do life. But your opportunity is that starting today, you can choose to say to anything less than Jesus, And I would like to hear somebody tell me they said it out loud and people looked at them funny, but I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to get to your nice lunch and go, you will never satisfy me. I would love that. The waiter comes by. The waiter, you know, the waiter does that aggravating check-in. We're like, I wish they didn't do that every time, but they check in. You haven't had your first bite, and they go, how did everything turn out today? And you're like, I don't know how to answer that. I haven't tried it, but it looks great. What I'd like you to say is, this will never satisfy me. See how they feel. They're not checking on you for a while. Choose to say to the lesser things, anything less than Christ, choose to say, you will never satisfy me. You cannot heal what's broken in me. You cannot provide peace. You get a windfall inheritance. Awesome. High five. That will not bring peace, though. Don't lose sight of what will. This is our job. This is what David is pointing us to. This is what the psalm is inviting us into, is going, where is real peace found? Where is real healing found? So we can instead pray, God, I cling to you. Be close to me, cover me, be my Lord. You are the healing I need. That becomes our prayer. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that again. Maybe pray it together with all of us. God, we want to cling to you. We believe that you are the one thing that holds us, that you're the one rescuer that won't let us down. Lord, show us the places in our lives where we are clinging to something less. Give us the courage to admit that it'll never satisfy. And then, Lord, draw us in to the shadow of your wings, draw us into your coverage, that we would be secure no matter what the world throws our way. God, we're grateful for you, for Jesus, for his sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. Lord, find us secure in that life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.